this passage too much, maybe later on in the series, but I do want to focus on the first few verses, which is entitled in my Bible, Imitating Christ's Humility. Donald Trump was once asked, "You're not known to be a humble man, but I wonder." And as she was saying that, he interrupted and he said, "I think I'm actually humble. I think I am much more humble than you would understand." It's kind of classic Trump, isn't it? So, "I think I'm actually humble. I think I'm much more humble than you would understand." It's sometimes said that humility is one of the things that if you think you have it, you don't. Humility, in the truest sense of the word, is probably one of the most important things about being a Christian. If we are proud as a church, there's nothing less like Christ than being a proud church. If we are a proud Christian, we are not like Jesus, because he was not proud. And God said that he opposes the proud. So how serious is that? God says he opposes the proud. So if we're proud, he's against us. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Don't you want more of God's grace in your life? I know that I do. And this wonderful message tells me that the way that I get grace, the way that I get God's undeserved love and favor is by being more humble. You know, the Greeks did not have a word for humility because it was considered of such low value. The concept was entirely foreign to Greeks and utterly abhorrent to the Romans. The word for humility was perhaps even invented through this passage. Because in the Roman world, in the Greek world, they just didn't know anything about humility. It was not a cool thing to be humble. I want to ask you, do you think it's a cool thing today to be known as a humble person? To be known as a meek person? Oh, he's very meek and he's very humble. Does our society promote humble people? Does our society promote meek people? Do you want to shout back? Okay. Do you know that God promotes humble people? That God promotes meek people? That's the good news today. And this passage, if I was to draw a picture, some of you are great artists, I'm sure, I would get all the words of this passage. And as I go through the passage, I would go down, 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 and I'd get right to the bottom that Jesus became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then I would go up, up, up. And then God exalted him to the highest place. That Christ humbled himself to the cross and to the grave. And God promoted him. Christ did not promote himself. God promoted his Son. And all glory goes to him. And the message to the Christian church, to us today, is that if we humble ourselves, we will be lifted up in due time. And if you don't know Jesus today, then one of the most humbling things you can do is to say, "I need you in my life, Jesus. I can't live without you." And if you're here today and you're saying, "I can do fine without you, God," then that is not very humble. Because God created you. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about your future as well. Why wouldn't you want to put your hand in his hand? No one struts through the narrow gate that leads to the kingdom. We're supposed to be sheep, not peacocks. Servants, not sovereigns. And as John the Baptist said, I must decrease so that Christ may increase. The word humility only appears in verse 3 in this passage, but it is the theme which runs through the whole passage. If Donald Trump is not the greatest example of humility, where would we go for another example? How about Eric Liddell, who refused to run in the 100 meters out of obedience to God? But you remember in the scene, Chariots of Fire, when the American put the verse in his hand just before he started the 400 meters, those who honor God, God will honor. And he went on to run and win that 400 meters. But as soon as the games were over in 1924, he made plans to head out on missionary service to China in 1925. And he humbly served in obscurity. From this most famous man, he became obscure. No one knew what he was doing out there. He was no longer famous until he was taken into a Japanese camp, a prison camp. And in that prison camp, he took on humility again because it was the way he was wired up. He'd followed Jesus all these years. So even though he'd changed his location, he couldn't change his character. And reading his biography, I've been reading about, there was no task too menial that he would not do. And Winston Churchill heard about Eric Liddell and the fact that his health was declining towards the end of the war. And Winston Churchill negotiated with the Japanese government to get Eric Liddell released. And do you know what Eric Liddell did? He looked and he saw a woman who was pregnant, and he said, she can take my place. So she got released and sent back to Britain, and he died in the concentration camp. How amazing is that? This passage tells us that our motivation for unity should be how important is the church. If you have encouragement from being united with Christ, that means we have this encouragement of Christ coming alongside us. We have Jesus in our lives. Jesus wants us to be in unity. When we're in disunity, he comes alongside us, he speaks to us, he prompts us, he tells us to reach out in love and forgiveness. And when we ignore him, we grieve him. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any fellowship with the Spirit, every Christian has the Holy Spirit living in them. Every Christian has God's love being poured into them every day. If we open our lives to God, he will fill us with his Spirit. If any tenderness and compassion, he's not saying if you have it, it's really better translated since you have it. Since you have this great encouragement of having Jesus in your life, since you have this great encouragement of having the Holy Spirit living in you, since you have this love of God, why are you living in disunity? Why are you not being more like Jesus? So the motivation is because the church is too precious. Jesus Christ died for the church. That's how much he loves the church. Sometimes people say, oh, well, I love Jesus. I love Jesus, but I'm fed up with the church. I'm prepared to follow Jesus, but don't talk to me about the church. You see, the mark of spiritual maturity is not in the intellectual assent in our head. It's more about the love that we share with others. And if we are not prepared to walk across the room and be in unity with other Christians, then we show ourselves to be immature and out of step with God's word. So the motivation is because the church is too precious not to be united. The appeal comes down to this. He says, be like-minded. Paul says, make my joy complete. There's nothing more joyful than reconciliation. There's nothing more joyful than us being reconciled with God and with one another. There was somebody shared with us this week at a prayer meeting that they'd been out of contact with someone and it had troubled them and they'd prayed about it. And the person phoned up this week and they had a joyful conversation on the phone, and this person was, doesn't God answer prayer? The joy of reconciliation. And Paul says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, by being of the same mind. Like actors, we need to be focused on the play, not doing our own thing. And what is the drama? It's the divine drama of God coming to earth and giving his life for the world. That is what we are to be focused on. When it says be like-minded, it's better translated, this is how you should think about yourselves, with the mind that you have because you belong to Jesus. Because you belong to Jesus, because I belong to Jesus, my thinking should be different. And often our thinking is all over the place, isn't it? And we know that it should be different, and we sometimes feel guilty that our thinking's all over the place, and we're anxious and bothered and resentful. But at that point, we just need to stop and say, Lord Jesus, give me what you've got. Help me to think like you. Help me to see that person through your eyes. So the motivation is because the church is so precious. And the way to do it is to have the mind of Jesus. It says, thirdly, that the humility of Christ. Well, negatively, we're not to be selfish. What is selfish? Selfish is my way. I've got to get my own way. And that just causes division. Vain conceit, that's promoting ourselves above others, looking down on others. Eric Liddell said this. Remember, he's in a Japanese context. I used to work for a Japanese car company, so I know all about this. And the key thing with the Japanese is the face. One of the worst things for a Japanese person is to lose face, to lose honor. And Eric Liddell said, humility is not about face. It is prepared to own a fault, a mistake, to make an apology or make a restitution if we've wronged someone. And we know in those of us that are married, that the speed of our apology is very telling, isn't it? When someone, our partner, comes to us and says, I'm sorry, and we said, well, I was waiting for you to say that. When really we should say, no, I'm sorry too. I'm sorry too. And if the sorry takes an eternity to come, or if it never comes, then we need to take a long, hard look at ourselves, because there's something really wrong there, spiritually, if we cannot apologize. That's what Eric Liddell says. Humility is not being worried about face. It's about being concerned for the church, for the gospel. So this mindset comes from Jesus Christ, who left heaven itself and gave up everything for us. And we're going to be gathering around the bread and the wine in a moment, but I just want to finish by reading to you the words of a hymn which I offer as a prayer. And I offer it for myself, and I offer it as something you could pray as well this morning. So let us pray. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God my Father rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me, as the waters fill the sea, him exalting, self-abasing. This is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeking only him. Amen. The band are going to come back up now.